Once again, we want to welcome all of you for being here with us today. And as we share the word together today, we hope that you will be encouraged by the thoughts of forgiveness. As we look at the example in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 45, we come into a long line of events and we find a climax to the story that was building and building as we see that Joseph had been risen to a position of great power in the land of Egypt. Well, within the land of Egypt, we find that they were struggling with a coming famine. Now, one would wonder, well, how is it that an Israelite that would enter into Egypt, why would and how would they do so well? Well, this story kind of goes back much farther back in giving direction that as the Israelites were growing, and we see Jacob has 12 sons, and of those 12 sons, Joseph was the favorite. Now, when we look at Scripture, you ever notice that in the Scriptures, it doesn't exclude the bad stories, right? It doesn't exclude the character of individuals that you would think that, oh, if they wouldn't have done that or they wouldn't have done this, then maybe that wouldn't have been so bad. But yet, we can even see some of those characteristics within ourselves. Well, as Jacob should not have had a favorite, he did. And we can go farther back in the reasons of that, but we see that Joseph was that favorite. Well, also, God blessed Joseph with an ability to interpret and understand dreams, even at a young age. Well, as he had a dream, he began to reveal to his brothers and eventually his parents that in his dream that it symbolized that they would all bow to him. In fact, not just the things on earth, but even the moon and the stars of heaven, which represented his parents, would also bow to him. Well, it probably wasn't real good timing to share that, and in the way that he did. And so it just increased the jealousy of his brothers even more. Well, their plan was that they were so tired of Joseph that they kind of devised a plan that we're going to get rid of him. And they did. They sold him to slave traders, and he was taken into Egypt as a slave. Well, they found his young goat, killed it, put the blood all over Joseph's coat, which was a special coat made just for Joseph by his father, and covered it with blood, and they went back and told Jacob, your son, Joseph, has been ripped apart by a wild beast, and he's dead and he's gone. Well, Jacob grieves for years. In fact, we look at the time frame that we are here in Genesis chapter 45, and it's some 20 years later. The brothers have lived with this story, this lie. They've hid it among themselves. They've kept it quiet, maybe even thinking it was hidden long enough that it would just disappear. What were the things and the events that have driven Joseph to this point? Joseph, in a time and place of position, he is sold into slavery, goes into Egypt, enters into a house of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was a powerful man, a leader, but at the same time, he found that everything that Joseph touched seemed to be blessed of God. In fact, he gave him charge of everything of his household except his wife. But then his wife was very attracted to him, as you know what I mean. And to the point that she tried to take advantage of him, and he ran. Well, then when it was all caught in the act, she blamed Joseph of trying to take advantage of her. Well, he gets thrown in jail. And we find all of these things that were just unfairly and unjust done to Joseph. Sold by his brothers, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Now he finds himself in jail. And now the jailer finds great favor. And he gives great favor to Joseph because everything that Joseph did was good. Prospered, and so he put him in charge, even in the jail. This is ironic. All these bad things keep happening to Joseph, but yet God keeps working. God keeps using. And we don't hear a complaint out of Joseph. I have to admit, that's amazing. Astounding. He just continues to look to the Lord. And during his time in the jail, we see that once again, he begins to interpret dreams. And as you know, the one was a baker and one was a butler or cupbearer for the Pharaoh. And he interprets their dream, and one dream wasn't so good, and the other one was, he'll be restored, and he was. Joseph said, when you get back to your position, would you please remember me and request that I've done nothing wrong, and please release me? Forgotten for about 2 years, until somebody else had another dream. Pharaoh has a dream, a disturbing dream, a terrifying dream. And none of the wise men, no one in all the land of Egypt, could interpret what this dream means, except one. The cupbearer goes, oh, I met a guy, by the way. Let me see, can I remember his address? Oh yeah, he's in jail. So they bring him before Pharaoh. He interprets the entire dream and then begins to lay out for Pharaoh how to handle the coming famine that's going to be upon the land for 7 years. He says, you need to do this, you need to do this. Joseph was a very organized man. Joseph was a very intelligent man. And he showed his intelligence, and he says, you need to put some that have the wisdom and the ability to put them in charge of all these things so that there might be food throughout the land during these next 7 years. Because there's going to be a time of feasting, and there's going to be a time of abundance, but yet after that is going to come a famine. You need to prepare. The Pharaoh was so impressed by all that he was able to do that he put him in charge. In fact, he was second in charge over all of Egypt. So when we come to Genesis 45, Joseph has been through a great deal over these some 20 years. And to his excitement and shock, he sees his brothers. Now already the famine has started some 2 years, and now Israel is coming. When I say Israel, we're talking Israel is in its infancy here. Just the beginning. Jacob has just received his new name. He's got 12 sons. They're beginning to have children, and they're hungry. And they realize that the only one that has food at this time and place is Egypt because of this man, Joseph. Now, in Egyptian history, he had a different name, but we're just going to stick with Joseph so that we can stay on task. But we see that all the world knew that only Egypt was prepared for this. And we see that the food was available. So they go. Before chapter 45, Joseph and the brothers had met a couple times. They come. He accused them of being spies. And he's shaking things up. He's accusing to arrest one. And to his surprise, he watches the brothers banding together and taking care of each other. You know, it moved Joseph's heart. The very ones that sold him off and tried to do away with him were now finally taking care of each other. And then in the second trip, he implants a cup. It's a cup that only he can have of great authority, and he places it in Benjamin's bag. Jacob was so scared to send the boys back. In fact, he held off as long as he could before he sent them because they knew they had to return with the younger brother named Benjamin. And Jacob was afraid of losing his other son with his wife. So as Benjamin returns, the stolen cup is found in his bag. And so Joseph threatens to take Benjamin as his slave. Judah steps in and he sticks up for his younger brother. And you'll see that at the end of chapter 44. In fact, Judah even goes so far as to offer Joseph, not knowing it's his brother yet, offers to Joseph, take me as a slave. I'll take Benjamin's place. It will kill his father if you keep Benjamin. It will break his heart and he won't be able to recover. And all of this care for one another, protection of one another, moves Joseph emotionally to tears, and he could no longer hide his identity. And he reveals to them in verse 3, it's I, Joseph. It's I, Joseph. Now, in Egypt, they referred to him as a different name, but he referred to them the name that they knew. In fact, a name that probably struck the great fear in their hearts to say, oh my goodness, we thought he was gone. And now he's in a position, he is in a place of power and authority that he could do anything he wants right at this moment. So let's read in our text, Genesis chapter 45. And as I have showed you in verse 3, he reveals who he is. He asks about his father. And then in verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, and you and your children and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eye of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you, so that you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them, and after that, his brothers talked with him. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your care and your hand working in our lives. Lord, we thank you that the evil is not able to overcome your plan and your purpose in our lives. Help us to find courage in this today, but then may our hearts also be softened to a point that we're ready and prepared to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us, those who have offended us, that we would be quick to make amends and to restore those broken relationships, that we might be used of you, not just as individuals, but as a church body, as families. Lord, help us to heal the hurts, that we cannot make them go away, but Lord, you can bring healing into our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we see that he reveals to his brothers, they are astounded. That's our first point this morning, is it's an unexpected reunion. They thought they would never hear this name again. They thought this name would never be brought up again. Could you imagine that, maybe even to escape the guilt and the pain of what they have done? Maybe even as brothers, they made a compact that we will not speak that name anymore. But yet how sad it is that year after year, their father Jacob would grieve the loss of his son over and over. You would think after 20 years, a father would get past that. No, not violent acts such as that. But yet Joseph was still on his heart that he had lost his son. And then the thought of losing Benjamin just made him relive all of those grieving processes over again. But yet here Joseph was in a position that he was able to pay those boys back. I say boys. We watch our kids get older and they always are kids, aren't they? No matter how old they are. But yet, as these men were facing Joseph, he could have responded out of anger. He could have responded out of getting even, settle the score. But yet, the first thing out of his mouth is, don't argue among yourselves and don't blame yourselves. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Here's an interesting thing, is that often we're pushed into trying to be the peacemakers while others take advantage of the goodness or graces that you extend. Can you agree? Those are realities from time to time. So does God still encourage us to be peacemakers when it seems as though peacemakers are taken advantage of? The answer is yes. He even includes in here as much as is possible, which lies and depends upon you. Now, the King James uses the phrase, which lieth within you. As much as you are able to do, we are called to be the peacemakers. We are called to be the ones to forgive. But doesn't that draw us to a place? So that means I have to accept the pain and the difficulties and the heartaches and the unfair treatment? We're not so much accepting as saying that it was right or that it was okay. But forgiveness is laying that guilt of someone else in the hands of God and taking that offense and putting it aside so that we can make things right. There are times that people continue to offend, continue to sin against us. God is not telling us to step in and just be the doormat that everyone rubs their feet on, wipes their feet on, but yet we rebuke sin. Amen? We rebuke sin, we stand against wrongdoing, but yet when there comes a time that we can have the opportunity and are given the opportunity to forgive, then that takes us into the next step, that we're no longer trying to stop sin. The sin is stopped. So how do we move on? We move on through forgiveness. Sometimes it's hard to forgive when they're not there to make amends. Sometimes some will pass on and go on into eternity, and we didn't get a chance to make amends. Forgiveness can be given between you and God. Amen? Sometimes in Joseph's life, he was dealing with these offenses, maybe struggling with why is it that where I am right now is because of what others have done. But yet we see throughout Joseph's life is that he chose not to grow bitter upon those things, but chose to seek God, and he began to see God's purpose in his life in spite of the wrong that had been done. Our second point I want us to look at. The main context of this is demonstrating Joseph's willingness to forgive. Before the boys ever got there, before the brothers ever got there, Joseph was ready to forgive. I would imagine that the moment that they heard him say, "It is I, Joseph, your brother, who you sold in Egypt." Could you imagine that they probably just melted right there and said, "Oh, we are done. It's over." And maybe some of the differences that they had between each other, maybe some of the arguments of, "I told you you shouldn't have done that, and I'll never forgive you." Could you imagine the discord that was between them in trying to suppress this lie for so long and dealing with it, and now they're going to start striking out at each other because they know it's all over. But yet, Joseph offers forgiveness. Don't blame each other. Don't fight. How is it that he come to this? I think one of the most glorious things that we see in this, which would be the secondary topic of this text, is not just the forgiveness that Joseph gave, but it was the sovereignty of God in the whole situation. God was working in and through Joseph, even when wrong things were being done to him. Even of all people that would have had, we would try to justify A right to get even, a right to really lay it on these guys, Joseph would have been that. But yet somehow he has found the ability, the strength, and the compassion to show forgiveness. And folks, I'm convinced that God has revealed this to him and has opened those doors to him by the sovereign plan that God had. You know, in verse 5, I want us to look at that. In the process of forgiveness. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." As we look over the life of Joseph, I don't know when Joseph come to this understanding. I can only make assumptions at this point that I would imagine that as he was sitting in jail and not able to be free, and he's gone from being a slave to now being a prisoner, I would imagine that he's searching in his own heart saying, God, why am I here? I've done nothing wrong. I've been right. I've done right. And yet, here I am suffering. I think at many points in life that we may find difficulties that come and sometimes ask God, why have these come? I've tried to do what I can. I've tried to be right. Yes, I failed here and there, but what have I done? I think of the widow woman in Zarephath when Elijah went to her and he was blessing with the flour and the oil, and then all of a sudden her son dies. And the first thing she cries out is that, God is revisiting my sin upon me, right? But yet Joseph, being a man of integrity, how is he grappling with these things? He takes them to the Lord. Was it 20 years later that it finally clicked? That's why I went through all that, and now that I'm in the position that I am, I have power and authority that I can provide, and maybe I can bring my family home? We don't know, but the reality is that Joseph kept his eyes on God and the sovereign plan that God had, and kept his eyes off himself. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of hard to do sometimes. Because I can get really feeling sorry for myself. Me and myself and I, we have some great pity parties all by myself. Not a lot of people come. Not a lot of people want to join in, but I have some real good pity parties for myself sometimes. But you know what? We have to get past those, don't we? But we don't have the ability to do so. We don't have the strength. Joseph didn't have the strength to get out of these situations. But yet he come to an understanding is that God was working in these situations. Because as I mentioned to you, each place that he went, everywhere he went, even though evil had changed things in his life, that evil did not stop God from working in his life. It didn't stop God from blessing him everywhere he went, whether it was the choice of Joseph or not. And so the sovereignty of God, I believe, is one of the keys in this that makes forgiveness possible. Because many situations are out of our control, but yet not out of God's control. Now, this is not to say that when sometimes we look at the sovereignty of God, then we automatically say, so then God put Joseph in those situations. No, you look at James, God is not going to and cannot tempt of sin. That is, in his holy perfect character, he can only do good. He can only do right. He can only do just. So God does not bring about the sinful things. He does not bring about the evil that had come into Joseph's life, but the evil did not stop God from blessing Joseph. Amen? And so sometimes in our lives today, we want to look at situations that are going on around us, and it begins to wear on us. It begins to grind us down. And it's very easy that maybe there's some things in our past that we have been hurt, we've been offended, maybe even in most criminal of ways. And yet, how do we let go of these things? Because we look to God, because we couldn't control those. We don't blame God. We blame those who were the evil ones doing the sin. And that's how God will handle it. Now, just because Joseph forgave his brothers, they will still have to answer to God. But yet more than that, you could only imagine what these men have had to live with for 20 years trying to hide a horrible secret. Seeing the disappointment on their father's face over and over when he's grieving over the loss of a son that they knew or thought may not even be dead. How do you cope with that? Some of these are the symptoms of sin, isn't it? The sufferings of sin. And so they were suffering for the evil that they had done, but yet it does not stop God of carrying out his will. Genesis 45, verse 7 and 8, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh. At this point, he's already had children there in Egypt. And the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Isn't it awesome to see men that are able to take power and authority and handle it rightly? You can watch and see the history of Israel. There were times that it come to a very narrow bottleneck. And this is one of those. And God would have key people in just the right position at just the right time in order to deliver the entire nation. Ruth was another one. Beautiful young lady. You would think, oh, how can God deliver a nation? You know what, folks? He just needs someone to be faithful. Amen? He just needs someone to be available. He needs someone that's able to remove their eyes from themselves and put it upon God and allow God to do what only he can do. Allow him to accomplish what only he can do. Now, it doesn't guarantee that we will go through situations that we want and see all that we desire at the time of our wanting or desires, but yet God is working out a plan and his time frame and his will and his purpose. After all of these trials, after all these difficulties, Joseph offers forgiveness. Even though we do not control the events of our lives, we are able to control the attitudes that we have toward those situations. We have a choice of whether we will be bitter or we will be better. And only by following the Lord Jesus can we be better. Amen? So not only is he willing to forgive, but now he's making provisions for them. In Genesis 49 and 9, he says, "Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry." Wouldn't you like to have been just a little bird or a fly on the wall to see that moment when the boys came back and says, "Jacob, Joseph is calling us to go to Egypt." Do you think that maybe they had to tell him to sit down for a minute? We've got news and it's going to be overwhelming. I would imagine it was overwhelming. They may have seen the old man jump and run and dance like he'd never done in years. Because now his son, that he thought was dead, is now alive. And in fact, when they went back and told him in the scriptures, it says that, let's go quickly that I might see my son before I die. What a glorious time it was. And so our last point, forgiveness brings about the ability of reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, just simply by definition, it means to be called back into a union, a friendship, the affections with which had been alienated, to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement. We're reconciling men and or parties that have been at variance, have been at odds to each other. And so we see a family that has been torn apart by lies, deceit, heartache, disappointments, ill treatment, favoritism. All of these things have caused such discord among this whole family that God was wanting to use as a nation, to use as a missionary nation to all the world, and yet they were torn apart because of all these things. But yet Joseph, the one who was treated the worst, become that instrument to reconcile the whole family, to reconcile them as a nation. He shows love and compassion. He didn't just tell them that I forgive you, but he showed it by love. He sent them back home loaded down with food, loaded down with wealth, clothing. In fact, when Pharaoh found out, Pharaoh goes, "If you're family of Joseph, we want you here." And they give him the land of Goshen, which was the most fertile area of Egypt at the time. Pharaoh sends carts. I like to say he sent U-Hauls to Jacob's house. He said, "Pack them up and come on over to Egypt. We got a whole land and area for you, just for you, for Joseph's family." and he sends for him. Do you see a lot of symbolism in the Lord Jesus, in God the Father in this? Joseph being a type of Christ in that he offers forgiveness. Yes, he was the one that was tormented. He was the one that was treated illly. He was the one that was wronged in so many ways, and yet he's the one that offers forgiveness. Why? Because this was God's plan. Jesus was the one that we have offended. Jesus is the one that we have ill-treated by hanging up upon the cross of Calvary. And yet, he is the one that offers forgiveness. Amen? Why? Because it was God's plan. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, him, in capitalization, is Jesus. Okay? Book of Colossians is talking about the preeminence of Christ. I mean, there's nothing better. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more powerful, but as a believer and a child of God and as a church, he is preeminent over all things. He is the most important one, the most important thing, our main goal, our main priority. Nothing takes precedence over Christ. So let me start again. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here's the reality. The act of forgiveness, the willingness to forgive those who have offended you, is to be like Christ. It is of the highest regard. It is of the highest office that forgiveness is offered. Folks, we're finding movements today that are trying to accuse and trying to dismiss people of different races and creeds. And yet they label them as wrongdoers, but yet do not make a amends or a opportunity to be forgiven. Folks, that's not a godly way to do things. We do not point fingers at people groups and hating them and never saying that you could never be saved, because in reality, if they will come and confess their sin and conform to the Word of God, form to the desires of God and his law and his will, he will save, he will make us new, and he will restore us to that right relationship with God. If you want to no longer be an enemy to God, the only way that you can do that is by passing through the flesh of the Lord Jesus, meaning you must pass through the cross, accepting his sacrifice as a death in your place. Forgiveness is offered, but yet that gift of salvation must be received. I've challenged you that as we think about forgiveness, we're not just talking about, well, I'm just going to go say I'm sorry to someone. But forgiveness is not to stop. Forgiveness leads to reconciliation, restoring the relationship, restoring and bringing that one back to a right relationship again. Do you have relationships that are broken today? Do you have relationships that have been faltering and need to be restored? Is there anything that needs to be cleared away? Maybe you're like the 11 brothers, and maybe you were part of the one that created the pain and the hurt that has caused that division. You know, even being the guilty one, you can still go back and ask for forgiveness, offering forgiveness, and then restoring the family once again. Where are you in your relationship? Where are you in your relationship with God the Father? Are you at odds with him? Are you struggling and trying to do it on your own? Or have you truly relinquished all of your life, your future, right where you are today? Say, God, I'm yours. Where is it that you'd have me to go? We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I ask that you just deal with the Lord in your hearts today where you are right now. Where is it that he has you? May he restore you to where you once were.